Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your presence, from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we'll go to Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 11. So Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 11. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And if you have forgotten the exhortation, which speaks to you as to sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We'll also read from Lord's Day 10. While we read through the Lord's Day, note the references to God's hand, as this also comes through in the sermon in many ways. So Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27 and 28. What do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. After the sermon, we'll respond by singing hymn 56, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Beloved in Christ, in the United States, there is a place called Tornado Alley, where there can be more than 1,000 tornadoes per year. There is a standard for rating their intensity based primarily on the damage that a tornado causes. The most severe is a Category 5, which can disintegrate wooden houses, cause vehicles to fly for more than 100 metres through the air, and even topple concrete buildings. Such a terrifying tornado is sometimes referred to as the finger of God. And it's called that because in the aftermath of a Category 5, people say that it looks as if Almighty God has moved his hand across the earth, flattening homes and tossing cars. And they are right, for that's what a tornado is. It's the hand of God, for it was sent by him. In a tornado and in the cyclones, the earthquakes, diseases and bushfires that devastate this earth every year, God is moving his strong hand. He is showing the world a little of who he is. And the Lord God wants recognition, not just when terrible disasters strike, but always, for he deserves unceasing honour as Lord of all. Yet we can't forget how powerful and how close the hand of God really is. We'll easily connect his providence to those major, significant, obvious things. But his hand is moving in my little, ordinary, quiet life too. His hand is everywhere, at all times, with great power and with perfect wisdom. The Catechism emphasises this in Lord's Day 10, using the image of God's hand no less than 3 times. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures. And again, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And once more, all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. And that's our challenging and comforting confession in Lord's Day 10. Therefore, the theme of the sermon is, I believe in the Father's almighty and ever-present hand. There will be 3 points. In the first place, it's a hand that provides. In the second place, it's a hand that disciplines. And in the third place, it's a hand that saves. So in the first place, God's hand is a hand that provides. And as we talk about the hand of God, we first need to be clear on something. It's this: God doesn't have hands. Whenever the Bible describes the hand of God, we shouldn't picture him as having 2 hands attached to the end of 2 arms, attached to his torso, and so on. We shouldn't think of God like this, for God is spirit, and he doesn't have a body like you and I do. He doesn't have hands, which must also be said for all those other physical features that the Bible attributes to God. In the scriptures, God speaks about the incense of worship rising up to his nose. God speaks of trampling down his enemies with his feet. The Lord speaks of watching over the world with his eyes. He speaks of blowing on the earth with his mouth. And every time we hear the blessing of Numbers 6, there's that picture of God turning his face towards his people. And vivid as these pictures are, they're only metaphors or comparisons. For God wants to help us understand who he is and what he can do. The Lord is all-surpassing in ability and strength, incomprehensible in power, so much so that God is beyond us. But like a patient schoolteacher with his young students, God teaches us profound things, doing so with concepts and images that we can grasp and remember. So about those hands, there's not one part of the body that's more important than the other. As Paul says in one of his letters, all the members have their individual role and place, even those to whom we give less honour. Still, we can reasonably say that our hands will always be among the MPVs, the most valuable players of our body. Hands simply do so much. We use them for practically every single activity we undertake. That's how the Bible speaks about hands too. The Bible portrays them as a direct extension of the heart or of the mind. That's because our hands can so effectively express our will. If I want to wish someone well, I reach out my hand for a shake or a fist bump. If I want to enter a room, I use my hand to grab the doorknob. If I want to write something, it's my hands that get to work on the keyboard. I could go on. Our plans, our emotions and desires, all these internal unseen things come into real life once our hands start moving. And the same is true for God. We learnt in Lord's Day 9 that every event in our lives is directed by God the Creator. He made all, therefore he manages all. And God brings about his perfect plan in our lives, not from a comfortable distance, but he brings his will about in us as if doing it with hands. The Father has hands that are close and caring and capable. For whether on a massive scale or on a tiny scale, all the things of this world are made and sustained by the Lord. Consider what the Lord God says in Isaiah 48, verse 13. My own hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. Genesis, of course, tells us that God created the world with the word of his mouth. But here Isaiah says God's hands put it all together. And there's no contradiction. This verse reveals just how closely involved God is with his world that we see around us. In creating the whole universe, it was as if God bent down and formed it all with his hands, laying the foundation, spreading out the heavens, filling it with creatures. Compare it to a child who kneels on the beach and forms a castle out of sand. With care, with concern, and with attention to detail, the Lord is so intimately engaged with what he's made. And that's the creation at large. But what about us? Our lives also are handcrafted. Think of Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Each one of us, God has put together with his hands. We're even like a richly embroidered quilt, designed and sewn together into a beautiful unity. And it's true, sometimes we do look at our bodies and we wonder if we've been put together so well. Maybe we don't like what we look like. Our body shape is all wrong, and our features certainly are not flawless. More than that, there can seem to be no end to a body's headaches, its back pains, and assorted afflictions. God's beautiful tapestry has been stained and shredded. Instead of being like finely woven fabrics, Paul compares our bodies to rough tents that are slowly wearing out. One day they'll even collapse to the ground in a broken heap. Yet, don't think that God's intimate concern has it all diminished. For God maintains what he's made for as long as he decides is best. While we live, God's providing hand doesn't fail. Listen to how the psalmist sings of God's provision and gifts in Psalm 145. The Lord opens his hand and he satisfies the desires of all things living. He opens his hand. Maybe you've tried to feed some birds this way. You took a handful of bird seed and then you held it up and opened it so that the boldest of the birds could land and enjoy a quick meal. In his generosity and care, the Lord opens his hand and he satisfies our desires. That's a picture of his goodness and his kindness. For us, God's hand is always full. All that he has to do is open his hand and we'll have enough, everything needful. And this is why there's no need to be worried. But that's easy to say, isn't it? There's always a new worry on our mind. No sooner has one worry disappeared, as they usually do, than another one has taken its place. Worries about our health, finances, worries about our home and employment, church and children, and also schoolwork. We should pray about all these things, and pray about them every day, and pray with confidence. Because we ask the God who has every resource available. We pray to the God who simply has to open his hand and he satisfies our needs. For whatever the need, he'll provide daily grace. So ask him, and ask him in faith. Also, when we're healthy and strong, and we have more than enough material goods, we need to return to this confession. It's from his hand. Making that confession daily is important, so that we don't start relying on ourselves. Consider the warning God gave to Israel in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. God knows that once they settle in the promised land, there will come days of prosperity and plenty. And God also knows that then they're likely to look around and say, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." And that's our habit and inclination, is it not? To look at our own scrawny hands instead of God Almighty's. We claim that it's our talent and intelligence and hard work that's brought us every good thing. But be humble. It's from the Lord. The Holy Spirit asks in 1 Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive?" And we know the answer, nothing. It's all been given. And what is supposed to be the result of that? As those who have received much, we need to give much. If God has generously opened his hand toward us, we're called to open our hands too. Just think of when King David collected gifts from Israel for building the Lord's temple. There was a huge mountain of gold that Israel contributed. But David acknowledged that they were only returning what God had first given. And he prayed, "Who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given only what comes from your hand." That's 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. And this is the true humility of a grateful spirit. So the Catechism says, in speaking of God's providence, that we ought to be thankful in prosperity. Beloved, if you are prospering, then be thankful. Indeed, if you've been given anything, even a little, like a little bit of pay from your Saturday job, then honour God with your thanksgiving. Honour God with your generous gifts for the needy and to the support of the ministry of the gospel. Honour God with your contributions in time and money and energy for the kingdom. Scriptures exhort us to be open-handed towards one another and towards God, for that brings glory to the giver. And we come now to the second point, where we'll consider that God's hand is a hand that disciplines. A hand does more than give, though. The same fatherly and motherly hands that cut up cakes and distribute birthday gifts sometimes need to do difficult things, even to the same people, like when parents discipline their children. The Lord's hand too can feel heavy at times, can feel very heavy. God has both the power and the authority to do what he wants. And sometimes he wants to bring us low, with illness or danger, with anxiety or frustration, with trials and storms. God can lay his hand upon us. David sings about this in Psalm 32. He tells about how he'd been in a situation of sin from which he hadn't repented. And he says at that time, "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me." And perhaps you can relate. Instead of feeling like the Father is most compassionate and deeply engaged in your life, it can feel like he doesn't care. Why isn't he answering your prayers? Instead of receiving blessings from an open hand, it seems God has shut it against you. And what about when a disaster strikes the earth? Has God's hand wavered in its goodness? Is his hand possibly cruel? Our God is righteous in all he does. As sinful humans, we misuse our hands in many ways. According to the Bible, we don't have clean hands, for we steal or we squander, or we do other things that are forbidden. With our hands, we can express very plainly to someone that we don't like them, with our gestures or with what we write online. But here, God's hands aren't like ours. We can't picture wicked and weak hands. God's hands are always steady and they're always clean. So if his hand feels heavy upon us, we can be sure that it's for a good purpose. God is using his hands to shape us, to mould us, to keep conforming us to the perfect image of his Son. In times like this, God is applying his discipline. And the children here probably know a little bit about discipline. They know how the hands of grown-ups can hurt when you're little and perhaps the only thing you're going to understand is a tap on the bottom. But even when you're older and spankings aren't handed out anymore, you know that mum and dad have authority. They might use it to restrict your privileges or to discipline you in other ways. By these things, they're aiming to teach you. They want you to unlearn the wrong things and to learn what is pleasing to God. In a similar way, God uses his hands to discipline us, his children in Christ. We're going through a hard time and his hand can sting. When we suffer a loss, when we become sick, when there's a conflict or a painful situation in the midst of a family. And when you're in it, it's not easy to see the blessing of his discipline. Hebrews 12 speaks about this. God will chasten his children, and let's be honest, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Even so, we have to see God's hand in it. The Spirit explains, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. God is treating us as his own. He's showing that we're a people whom he is deeply invested in. Far better than we realise, God knows where we need to be corrected, where we need to be taught and need to be shaped. And remember this, God chastens his people for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Notice the purpose in it, that this is what God wants for us. He wants us to share in holiness, to be more like him. God wants us to unlearn the wrong and to learn the things that are pleasing to him. Beloved, it's essential. It's essential that we look at God's discipline in the right way, because we still want to put an equal sign between discipline and punishment. Just like at home or in our society, you do something wrong and you pay the price in the form of hardship. So a believer might look at her suffering and difficulty and might conclude that maybe God's still holding transgression against her. It's like God hasn't forgotten, like he wants to bring it up again. I remember a Christian man who was dealing with a deep disappointment in his life and telling me that God must still be very angry with how wild he'd been 20, 30 years ago as a teenager. In his mind, God was still getting him back for his failures. That's not what God is doing. That's not how God operates. As bad as trouble can get, and as lonely as it can feel, the Father's hand is not punishing you for your guilt. He's not seeking to satisfy his wrath, for who could ever endure God's just punishment on our guilt? It's been carried, it's been dealt with by our Lord and Saviour on the cross. No, by the Father's discipline, Hebrews says, we may come to share in his holiness. Sometimes God hands us a physical affliction, a weakness or a handicap to teach us patience, that life doesn't go by our schedule. Sometimes God hands us a financial strain in our business or in our home to teach us trust, to help us see how his hand is always open. Sometimes God sends a time of mental anguish to make us aware of how other people suffer too, and how later on we can help them. Don't we need lessons like this? The Father's discipline of his children will always have a benefit, a good result, but it does have to be received in humility, received without prying into God's ways. We usually like to connect our suffering with specific causes. This happened because of this, or for that result. Just like children, we'll connect parents' loving discipline with a specific offence. I'm in the corner right now because I threw the oven mitt at my sister. I'm grounded for a week because I broke my curfew. With the Lord's discipline, we can't be so clear on causes and reasons. For sometimes we like to say after a couple of months, okay, God, lesson learned. I've learned to give up my pride. I've learned to pray better. Or I've learned that I'm not in control. I've learned, so it's probably time for this painful discipline to end, for his hand might stay heavy upon you. There can be burdens that never go away, troubles that we don't foresee ending before our time here comes to an end. And then we must struggle to keep trusting, to keep submitting ourselves to our Heavenly Father. The Lord will do right. His loving hand applies just the right amount of pressure, not to crush us, but to bend us towards himself. The Catechism says that as we trust in God's almighty and ever-present hand, we can be patient in adversity. Be patient, because we know his timing is better than ours. Be patient, because our being sanctified, our being made holy, is a lifelong project, and it doesn't end, not until glory. And until then, we can rest in the promise of Psalm 37. Though the righteous man stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And there's that hand of God again, firm and unfailing. Rest in it. Be sure of it. And in the third place, we'll consider that God's hand is a hand that saves. Whenever we read the law in Deuteronomy 5, we hear a familiar phrase. There in the fourth commandment it says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. A mighty hand. For God created us. He provides for us and he disciplines us, and it's all for the goal that he's had in mind before the foundation of the world. We find that goal in Scripture and the Catechism, that no creature will separate us from his love. The Lord delights in the fellowship that he has with those he has redeemed. So the good shepherd never leaves his place of duty. There are many dangers for the sheep, and the sheep themselves are weak and vulnerable. but the Good Shepherd preserves us. Christ says, I give them eternal life that they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And that adds to the image, doesn't it? We're in the Father's hand. And we're also in Christ the Saviour's hand. For the Good Shepherd laid down his life for us. And after doing that, why would he now let us be snatched away? All of us are safe in the hands of the Lord. Think again of what we sang and read in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me, and your right hand shall hold me. So there's the hand of God, ever present and ever caring. Every day there is an unseen presence with us. Every day there is an invisible hand in our life. With this knowledge, we can, the Catechism says, face the future with a firm confidence, because the Father knows best, because the Father won't ever forget us. Indeed, he cannot forget. Listen to what the Lord says to his chosen people in Isaiah 49. I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, engraved on the palms of God's hands. We are there for good, marked, inscribed and sealed. You might compare that to if you've ever written something on your hand because you don't want to forget it. Hours later, you see it on your hand and you remember you've got to go to the bank or call your mum or pick up a package. In the Father's view, we are impossible to forget. He won't carry us around for a while and then drop us. No, we are right where God can see us, today, tomorrow, forever. We're in his hands. We're on his hands. For more than through any other ways or means, God wants his glory to be seen in us, his holy people in Christ. So his fatherly hand is always upon us, always guiding, always giving, always shaping, always protecting. And with this knowledge, move ahead. Be thankful in your prosperity, be patient in your adversity, and be confident facing your future. Amen.